Solomon, in his search for meaning, observed many things. And one of the things Solomon observed was that there is oppression under the sun. His words are these: "So I returned, considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of the oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter." The oppression that Solomon saw was so great that it moved Solomon to make these statements: "Wherefore I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are alive. Yet better is he than both they, which had not yet been, who had not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." Let me ask you this morning, have you contemplated the oppression that's done under the sun? I don't mean just in your town or in your city or in your state or even in our country. But try for just a moment to grab the amount of oppression being done under the sun. Whatever Solomon saw, it moved him to say, it's better to not have been born. And when you try to begin to put words to that, try to put thoughts and meat on that, there have been some sad scenes in the world. But what's the saddest scene? What is the singular saddest thing that could ever happen? Now, to do that, you have to at least begin to put some options out there. Try to imagine the pain a person is experiencing. Try to look into their eyes and watch just before it happens to them and get their emotional and mental state as they are about to suffer. Try to grab it. And I began to try to grab hold of the amount of pain. I thought about the garden. Well, that must have been a sad scene. The day sin and death came. The day when God told Adam and Eve they had to leave. Sin and death entered into the world, and the world has never been the same since. It went from, behold, it's very good, to, what have you done? Try to imagine the flood. Genesis chapter 6. Noah entered into the flood. But think about Noah, yes. But what about the people that didn't? Our Lord said of those individuals, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. What must it have been like to be outside of that ark on that day? More germane to us, I've thought about slavery. I was in Tennessee a few months ago and I visited a slave museum. Saw the pictures, reminded of the history, the horrors. Men and women captured, put in the ships, stacked and packed like sardines, beaten, families torn apart, auction blocks, treated like cattle and property, plantation life, beatings for runnings, and on it went. I tried to stand and see through their eyes and imagine. But then there's the Holocaust. I've watched documentary after documentary on the Holocaust, families torn apart, the death camps, gas chambers, firing squads, starvation, day by day, standing in lines with numbers being drawn and picked, and that could be it. And there's war, battlefields, threats, devaluing of life, things you see and hear changes people sometimes for the rest of their lives. There's genocides, Rwanda, and other things. You try, if you will, to grab a hold of the amount of oppression in the world. It'll break your heart. Your mind races as you try to imagine the oppression moves Solomon to say, it's better not to have been born. Sad as these scenes are, and they are sad, I submit to you this morning that none of them will compare to what we'll notice this morning. I'm going to entitle it the saddest scene ever seen. The scene is heartbreaking. In fact, it's heartbreaking in every way. I cry and I have cried when I just think about this scene. The scene is arguably the saddest scene ever seen, and the reality is it might involve you and you just don't know it yet. It's strange, really, as to how we get there, because the saddest scene ever seen actually begins with the greatest question ever asked. A man asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Let me set our scene. In our scene, a religious person has died. His name is Tommy. Everybody called him Tom who knew him. Tom came up rough. But at some point in his life, Tom finally decided to turn it around. He was ready to give his life to Jesus, and so he did what everybody and anybody would do. He went to a preacher and he asked him, "What do I need to do to be saved?" The preacher was thrilled to see Tommy come. He told him, "You don't have to do anything, Tommy. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You just got to accept Jesus in your heart." That's what he told him. "Don't do anything, just believe." And Tom did believe him. Tom believed him and accepted Jesus into his heart per the preacher's instruction. And Tommy then joined the church and began to live a new life. In fact, Tom lived it the rest of his life. He was a committed person. He was a family man. Tom would be described as a faithful husband, a loving father, a giving person. In fact, Tom lived his life in every way what would be considered a good life. Now, by the time we meet Tom, Tom is sick and he's dying. Tom is in his bedroom surrounded by his loving family. His wife, children, grandchildren are all there. They're telling him how much they love him and what they mean, what he has meant to them. And they watch as he breathing becomes slower and slower and more shallow until at about 10:30 on Tuesday evening, Tom breathed his last and died. A few days later, Tom's funeral was had and it was packed. Tons of people attended the funeral from work, church, the community. So many people wanted to speak at Tom's funeral, they had to stop him. The singing was passionate. The eulogy was delivered by Tom's preacher, the very one who had told Tom, "Just accept Jesus into your heart." As the preacher was preaching, he told the audience about Tom. He said he'd known him for a long time, and he told him how much Tom had changed his former life and how Tom came to find the Lord and how he asked what he needed to do to be saved and how he assured Tom, "You don't need to do anything," he told him, "just believe." Then he told the audience, "Don't you cry for Tom. He's going to be with Jesus." He assured Tom's family and everyone who would hear that Tom was in a better place, that what Tom was hearing was, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He was now entering the joy of his Lord. I have to pause you here as you attend this funeral. And we have to leave. The preacher still talking about Tommy. Service is still going on. We'll come back to it. He's in the very act of assuring the people that Tom has gone home. But I want you to think about this. This will be the funeral of nearly every human being in one way or another. And up to this point, you might be asking, where's the sadness in all this? We'll come back to the funeral. Let me share with you a few thoughts about God before we continue. Among the many reasons that God is so good to us is because God gives us access and insight into things we could never know without him. One of the greatest treasures of God that he has given us is his word. The revelation of God unfolds for us, unveils for us things we couldn't know. We talked in the Bible class this morning, what is death? We know, James 2:26, that the body without the spirit is dead. That's what it is. Follow up then, God, what happens after death? God, in his infinite graciousness, kindness, actually unveiled eternity. Let us look behind the curtain and see. Luke 16:19-31, two men died. One was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, paradise. The other lifted up his eyes in torments, and he was afflicted in that torment. We know what happens to souls when they depart bodies. What follows that? The judgment. Separating of the sheep and the goat, Matthew 25:31-46. Everyone left Tom's funeral comforted that Tom was gone to be with Jesus. He was gone to a better place. He was gone to heaven. Question, what if they're wrong? When Tom died a few days ago, his soul departed his body. At that moment, Tom entered into eternity. What happened to Tom's soul? By the time the funeral is had, Tom has already been in eternity. What happened to Tom then? And friends, family, visitors, this is what makes the scene so sad. Have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. We will find the saddest scene ever seen. 4 days ago, Tom died. What did he hear? What makes the scene so sad? The announcement. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You ever heard the expression gate trouble? That's what this reads like. It reads like an authority is speaking to people trying to gain access into heaven. And before they are allowed access, they are met with an announcement that would leave everyone checking his credentials. But Tom had the qualifications to enter. Tom was assured by his preacher, you don't have to do anything. Imagine his surprise when Jesus says, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The preacher said, I didn't need to do anything. And Tom believed him. Why is the scene so sad? Well, there'll be that announcement, but then the timing of the event. The Bible says, in that day, on that day, all the sad scenes we notice have to do with life on earth. Solomon saw the oppression under the sun. Do people suffer here? Absolutely. Is it horrific and terrible? Absolutely. Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. On an individual and mass scale, people do die and they have died. What makes this scene so sad? The timing of it. Imagine a person who asked what they needed to do to be saved. Someone told them they didn't have to do anything and they believed them. They did it and they lived faithfully to what they believed. They served in the community. They attended the services. They helped the people. And now they've reached the gate waiting to be told, enter in. But no, the funeral, you see, the funeral happens 4 days after that. It's still going on. The preacher at the very moment is telling anybody who will hear, Tom is going to heaven. We might say he's going to town. Listen, he's stirring up the lather. He is telling the people Tom's in a better place. Tom is hearing well done. Tom is comforted. In fact, Tom is being welcomed by the Lord. He tells the family, don't you cry for Tom. It's a home-going celebration. Tom died on Tuesday. Funeral is happening on Saturday. Tom met Jesus 4 days ago. What makes the scene so sad? The explanation and the expectation. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? We cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? What makes the scene so sad? It's not an individual scene. It's not one at a time as we might think. No, Jesus is addressing a crowd of individuals. And the response comes from the crowd. Tom would have been one of those people. He would have said, Lord, Lord, did not we? The sadness comes from the address to the crowd. Jesus begins, not everyone. They respond back, but Lord, didn't we though? The sadness is in the fact that they did check their credentials. They believed that they were going to be allowed entrance. They lived good lives. But more than that, they were religious. What they did, it wasn't just for the sake of doing it. They did it in the name of the Lord. At least in their minds they did. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Do we not do many wonderful works in your name? What makes the scene so sad? The Lord's response to those individuals. The Bible says, and then, friends, this is a conversation going backwards and forwards. Then I will declare to them, And then, after their explanation, what was said? Not everyone will enter. What did they say? Have not we? And then I will say to them, the one who is speaking has the authority. The judge with all authority is speaking. The Savior they sought to please is speaking. The Redeemer who determines salvation is speaking. And I will declare to them, many will say to me, and then I will declare to them. Three statements, at least in my estimation, make this among the most sad scenes ever seen. What are statement number one? Our Lord says, first, I never knew you. The infinite I am is not unaware of who they are. What he means is, I never approved of you. You followed the wrong information, and I never signed off on it. Oh, you saying, Lord, Lord, but you didn't do the will of my Father. Friends, there is danger in believing the wrong information about being saved. What must I do to be saved is the singular greatest question that could ever be asked. What that demands is you have to get that answer right. The answer to this question saves or condemns souls. You must get this right. The second death looms. There will be no excused entrances. In fact, our Lord was concerned about it. Note what he warned before. Have your Bibles. Look at Matthew 7. Go up to verse number 15. Prior to that scene, note these words. Beware of false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or thorns of thistles, figs of thistles? Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Our Lord, before the scene, is warning, beware of false teachers. But listen, he warned something prior to that. Go back up to verse number 13 and verse number 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Why? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Most people are going the broad way. He warns them. And then he says, beware of false teachers. Why? Because you might show up in eternity having not done what the Lord says, and you will not be allowed into heaven. What makes the scene so sad? Our Lord says, I never knew you. Secondly, our Lord says, depart from me. Religious people will hear these words. I know when we think about the Lord telling people to depart from him, you might think atheists and infidels, agnostics and humanists and anybody else who didn't know. No, wow, that's certainly true. The text is about people who says, Lord, Lord, did not we do these works in your name? These are religious people. And what will they hear? Depart from me. The heartbreak is nearly too much to contemplate. What could a person think who is hearing these words in eternity? What could one feel knowing that they believed they were going to go to heaven, and now it is slowly but surely settling into their mind that I'm not going to heaven, I'm going to go to hell? How can you recover from eternal error? Instead of light, there's going to be darkness. Instead of joy, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Instead of comfort, there'll be torment. Instead of relief, there'll be pain. Instead of hope, there'll be despair. Eternally, no hope, no love, no peace. The sadness and the emptiness he feels will last forever. Whatever it was like for the flood to come, it would have come and took you away. Whatever it was like when the fire and brimstone fell from Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have come and you would have been destroyed. But not this, not this. All of our existence, God has said, come to me, draw near to me, but not now. Now for the first time, and now eternally so. Souls will hear, depart from me. The flood took them all away. The fire and brimstone burned them up. The Red Sea closed on the Egyptians and drowned them. But not this. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be eternal damnation. The fire is unquenchable. Anything we try to imagine won't do justice to this scene. Oh, you can get the hottest metal. You can get a vat of liquid metal working in a factory. And if a person fell in, we would think horrible, but they would be consumed. But not this. No, not this. There's no fair representation for eternal hell. There's no fair representation and understanding of the fire that cannot be quenched, the burning that does not end. There's no day. There's no night. The torment does not stop. There's no reprieve. When we've been there 10,000 years, it'll be the first day. As you stand there now in eternity, as you and I look, there's Tom talking to the Lord, hearing these words. And as we think about it, go back to the funeral. Listen to the preacher. Oh, he's stirring up the crowd. Tom's in a better place. Tom did what the Lord wanted. Tom's better off than we are. That's what the people are hearing, and they hear it. Funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral, day in, day out. That's what people are told. However, the Bible tells us something different in eternity. Preacher's comforting Tom's family, the very preacher who told Tom, you don't have to do anything. While Tom is now hearing, I never knew you. Depart from me. Thirdly, our Lord says, you workers of iniquity. Strong's defines the word iniquity as lawlessness. Thayer says that the same word is the condition of without law because of ignorance or because of violating the law willfully, contempt and violation of law. The person, either through ignorance or through willfulness, did not follow God. They weren't like the Bereans, Acts 17:11. Now, those individuals sought the Lord. They'd searched the scriptures, not this person. This person was more like those in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah 6:16 and 17. They were told to seek the old paths, and they said, we will not. This individual who would not submit to Christ and his word. They went beyond what he said. They added to it. They took away from it. They refused to live according to his law. They went about rather to establish their own righteousness. Would not submit to the righteousness of God. Paul said the same, Romans 10:1-3. What does lawlessness look like? Let's say for just a moment you've been watching HGTV, which probably you have. And as you watch that television show, you're going to renovate your kitchen. And so you pick your colors and your cabinets, your flooring. You get all your fixtures together and you're ready. You get your builder, you agree on a price, and you set a time of completion, and off the work begins. The contractor uses, and when you're done, you're at last about to get the reveal. You come into your home, he's ready to be paid. You look at your kitchen and it's different colors. It's not just different colors, it's different cabinets. The floor is different. It's not even the same material. Not only is everything wrong in your kitchen, he didn't do what you said. In fact, he added things and went and renovated your bathroom. And then he comes to you and he says, all right, I'm ready to be paid. And what do you say? You say, I'm not paying you for that. Apply that to Tom. God sent Jesus to die for our sins. God placed salvation in obedience to the gospel, Romans 1:16 and 17, Romans 6:3 and 4. But you refuse to obey the gospel. You refuse to submit to his plan of salvation. You refuse to do what he says. But not only do you refuse to do it his way, you go out and you do other things in addition to that. And then when you die and leave here, you show up in eternity, you demand that God pay you with heaven. And what does Christ say? Christ says what you would say. I never approved of that. You worker of lawlessness. Tom thought he had obeyed the gospel. That's what makes this scene so sad. Tom's preacher assured him, you don't need to do anything. Tom was given the wrong information and he followed it. He lived it. He died believing it. But he never did what Jesus said. Friends, I think it's arguably the saddest scene ever seen. Religious people believing they're doing right and thinking they're going to heaven only to show up and be told, you're not. One of the things that happens when you're writing and preaching sermon is the Bible will sometimes mess up good sermons because it doesn't always agree with you. I've entitled it The Saddest Scene Ever Seen. I've had to make some modifications. Because the Bible says there might be a scene more sad. What could be more sad than a man not knowing Jesus entering into eternal life? What could be more sad than an individual believing they did the right thing and only to find out they didn't? What could be more sad? Peter said there might be something more sad than that. What if I did know Jesus and turned away? Peter said, if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them as according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What's worse than not knowing God? Knowing him and leaving him. Parents taught their children the truth, brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But when they got older, the children went into the world. And unlike the man in the pig's pen, they didn't come back to the father. They grew further and further from the Lord. Their heart grew harder and harder. Eventually, they didn't want anything to do with the church, with God, or Scripture. That's worse. They died and they went to hell. A couple is married and both are Christians. One is lured away. They stopped attending. First, they make excuses of work, and then they're too tired. And over time, they drift away from the Lord, and then they die and go to hell. Christians who continue to attend church service but have no interest in the Lord. Yes, it happens. They come, but they don't get involved. They should be teachers, but they still need to be taught. They've allowed sin to rule their lives, but they show up at the building. They believe that because they come, they will go to heaven. They have fallen away inside of the church building. And they will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Sadly, many people will return to the world and drift away from the Lord and become unfruitful and go to hell from inside of a church building. Three people having a conversation in hell. The first one says, I'm here because I never heard the gospel. The second one says, I'm here because I heard it, but I thought it was wrong. I did something else I thought was right. The third one says, I'm here because I heard it, I obeyed it, and then I went back into the world. I turned away from it. On the other hand, there could be three people in heaven talking. First one says, I'm here because I obeyed the gospel young and I lived faithfully my whole life. The second one says, I'm here because a friend invited me to a meeting. I learned that I had not obeyed the gospel, but when I heard the truth, I obeyed it and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Third one says, I'm here because I obeyed the gospel and lived faithfully, but I turned and went back to the world. But faithful brothers and sisters reached out to me. They sought me. They didn't leave me out there, and they came for me. And then I came back home and lived faithfully to the Lord. That's why I'm here. Friends, when you die and you meet Jesus, what will your scene be? We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. To my knowledge, there's only a couple of things we can hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. There have been some sad scenes in our lives. For individuals who show up into eternity unprepared, the only thing Scripture says will be worse than that is for one to have known it and go back to the world and leave it. What's your state this morning? All this week, friends, we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. All this week, we're going to plead with you to come to Jesus through obedience to the gospel. This evening, we're going to try to encourage saints to hold on, to be faithful and have confidence in your salvation. There are two things that are absolutely true about salvation. First, get saved. And second, stay saved. If you're not saved this morning, God has a simple plan. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Make up your mind and your heart to turn from sin. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, those brethren converted, they turned to the living God. Repent, Jesus says, Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10:9 and 10, and be immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Romans 6:3 and 4, Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16, God through Jesus will wash away your sins. He'll add you to his body and you'll be saved. Friends, if you've never done that, we beg you, do that this morning. If you have done that, maybe the temptations and the allurements of the world is calling you back. Maybe you've been on the fence and leaning. Brother or sister, please come home. Come home to Jesus if you need to. Saddest scene ever seen doesn't need to be yours. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.